Dan Sheridan, isn't it nice to know that we cannot be fired from our own show?
I love it. Love the idea that I can insult the boss and still keep my job.
That's right. No matter what you say to me, no matter what lousy names you call me, I'm not going to fire you.
I desperately need you.
I desperately need you. That's why. Don't test the waters, though. I'm just telling you. I'm very sensitive. Very sensitive.
That's okay. I will make sure I won't test the waters here. Great to be back with you, man. Right.
How many shows have we been kicked off now? Three. Well, I haven't kicked off three. One with you, two with you, one in Cleveland. Well, we didn't really get kicked off. They just canceled the whole program we were on. So nobody could ever do what we did again, ever, ever.
No, we had the trifecta. Well, wait a minute. I wasn't on with you in Cleveland. You and I got kicked off in Chicago, and then we got kicked off in 14 other states.
Yeah, we got, right, 14 other states, the flagship station being Indianapolis, and we got kicked off, all the stations down the line kicked us off because we got kicked off the flagship.
Yeah, exactly, so just how it worked.
They made us walk the plank at the flagship.
And all of it was because of some of the stuff we've been talking about on this program with regards to the nature of man, and as we talked about last show, the nature of Christ and his relation to the Father, and these are important things, and if you and I had talked about tongues or tithes, you and I would have been very welcome in any program. But once we start talking about scriptural topics, it's not welcome because, you know, the funny thing is, and it's a line I like to use on my own radio show, that, you know, the closer you draw near to Christ, as is revealed in the scriptures, the less ceremonial and religious you become. And so the more scriptural you get, the less you have need for institutions and the less you have need for robed clergy or any of that kind of stuff, because the closer you get to truth, the less you need. And when you start revealing this kind of stuff, it really smacks the institution in the face, and you know how that goes, whether, you know, in any sphere of life, but especially in religion's sphere.
Yeah, and there's a parallel there with the temple, too. You notice the farther you get into the holy places in the temple, the less activity there is. In the outer court, there's lots of people. The court of the Gentiles, even more people. The court of the women, then you got the outer court. Then you have the sanctuary, and, you know, fewer people. Only priests are allowed in the holy places, and then only one man, the high priest, once a year into the Holy of Holies. So the farther you go into God, the lonelier you're going to be, because it's more spiritual there. And when you get into that holy place, you know, you find it's very quiet. It's very still. No Christian television show would survive showing you a live feed from the sanctuary, because spiritual blessings have nothing to do with the soulish excitement, so-called, that you see in churches or the Pentecostal realm especially. So
I don't know. The court of the women sounded pretty good to me.
I wouldn't mind hanging out there a little while before I went on. It's like, you guys go ahead. I'm going to be in the court of the women for a couple of weeks. You're terrible. Let's get on track. Gosh darn you.
Right.
You're killing me. All right. I'm trying to get over my cold here. So on we go. We've been talking about Jesus Christ, his relationship to the Father, and we touched on something that I think we need to emphasize before we move on. Is talking about the death of Christ. It's a foundation stone of Paul's gospel. I think you'll agree with me there.
Yes, absolutely.
And this Trinity, or its cousin, modalism, both of these doctrines deny the death of Christ by stating that either Jesus Christ is the same person as God, or that he's part of a Trinity that essentially includes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, none of which can be eliminated. Well, Jesus Christ, I'm going to be very bold here, Jesus Christ was eliminated for 3 days. He did not exist. And hardly anybody believes that. Christians who are supposed to found their life, their belief on the death of Christ, don't believe in the death of Christ. The reason is this false idea of the Trinity where Jesus is his own father. Ridiculous.
There's a scripture verse that is very strong, and it's amazing how it's so overlooked, and it says this in Romans 6, that death is lording it over him no longer. At one time, death was lord over Jesus Christ. At one time, it was lord. It reigned over him. And Christianity is all it denies this truth by saying, because this goes back to the old idea of the body, soul, spirit doctrine again, where when the Lord Jesus said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," they think that they meant some part of him survived and existed somewhere. You know how Christianity has been teaching this stuff. Rather than basically what he was doing on the cross, is he was exercising great faith. He was saying, "I am entrusting myself to my Father. I'm dying. I'm committing my breath into his hands, because without my Father doing something, I will be dead forever." This was great faith in being displayed by Christ. As you pointed out in the last program, we are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. And without that, we're lost. We're miserable. We're wretched. We're gone. We have no future. And, so in this teaching of the Trinity denies this, and modalism, as you pointed out. So we need to get right on this topic.
Yeah, Jesus Christ did give up his spirit. And what does he give up if he knows that as soon as he, quote, dies, unquote, he's going to go be with his Father instantly? There's no faith there in letting go. There is no faith. There is no trust that God is going to raise him if he does not truly die. And you rob him of that if he goes instantly to be with God. He doesn't. I know he preached to the spirits in prison, but read that very carefully in 1 Peter. It says, being vivified in spirit, he preaches to the spirits who are in jail. So he does that after he's raised from the dead. And I love to think about this. I love to think about him opening his eyes on that slab, in that tomb, and looking at his wrist, at the holes, and just smiling and said, "I trusted you and you delivered. You did not abandon me in the grave." That is the thrill of his life, and you don't have it if you believe he and the Father are the same being. You miss that whole great faith of Christ.
And this is, again, another – there's so many verses that have been used to try to prove a Trinity. And I don't know if you want to get into those here now, or you still want to elaborate on what you were just saying?
No, I think I'm quite satisfied with what I just said there.
Because I can hear the objectors right now, the objectors who want to teach a Trinity. And they go to, you know, passages like Matthew 28, and where it says, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as if this is three different people being referenced here. That this is proof, this is dead-on proof that this is a Trinity. Matthew chapter 28. Now, we've already discussed this in the last audio. So there is only one God, the Father, out of whom all is. But here, like in Matthew 28, given to me, the Lord says, was all authority in heaven and on earth. Going then, disciple all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to be keeping all whatever I direct you. And so some have taken this verse and to say, see, proof, there's a Trinity, three people, one God, etc., etc. How do you answer that?
There are three. There's the Father, there's the Son, and the Spirit is God's Spirit. There's three things mentioned there. But to make the leap of logic and say that there's just that they're all somehow mysteriously one, the fact that there are three does away with modalism, for one thing, that there's just one being who operates in three different modes. You tell me how you explain it.
Very simple, just the way you did. It doesn't require much explanation. There's the Father and the Son and God's Spirit. And all throughout Scripture, it's God's Spirit. It's not a separate person. As if the three, you know, the way the Trinitarian doctrine presents it is before eternity, there were three people sitting in heaven having a consultation. Well, what do you think? I don't know. What do you think? You know, And, you know, how do you dissect the doctrine of the Trinity? You can't, because it's so ridiculous. It's a human invention, and I would dare say it's an invention with the adversary's power behind it. And these are verses that have been just absolutely twisted to teach something we don't teach. Like we pointed out yesterday, when Paul has the opportunity of teaching us about who God the Father is, what does he do? He gives us plain statements. There's one God, the Father, out of whom all is, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all is. So he doesn't give us this idea of three beings. Paul is a heretic because he didn't even mention the Spirit in that passage. What do you think of that?
Yeah, right. Yeah, where's the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is God's power of operation. It's not a third being.
Exactly. And here's another omission that is awesome to think about. Every time a letter is written by Paul, grace to you and peace from who? God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Never once did grace to you and peace from the Trinity, or grace to you and peace from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Did you ever hear that? What, I mean, just
Or he doesn't say grace and peace from God the Father, who is our Lord Jesus Christ.
No, none of those things. So this is a doctrine, again, that destroys the foundations. And, you know, people will say, well, why are you spending so much time on this? And the answer is because this is essential. If you don't have a correct conception of God, you're not going to have, you can't have correct understanding regarding anything else in relation to God. If you don't have a correct conception of God, you won't have a correct conception of the Scriptures or the person of Christ and what he's accomplished and the future destiny of the world. This is foundational stuff. This is not and of course the Trinitarians would agree with us. They would say, yeah, it is foundational. You have to embrace it or you're going to hell forever.
Here's the ironic thing. That they say you have to embrace or go to hell forever, or you can't. This is what they say. You can't be saved if you believe in the Trinity. Or you can't be saved if you don't believe in the Trinity. But here's the truth. You are not saved in the body of Christ if you believe in the Trinity. It's the opposite of what they say. And that sounds pretty radical, bold of me to say that, but again, the essence of Paul's gospel, I'm turning to 1 Corinthians 15 now, 1 Corinthians 15:3, I give over to you among the first what also I accepted, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was entombed and that he has been roused. How simple can you get? And yet, not one in 100,000 so-called Christians believe in the death of Christ because they believe in the Trinity instead. If you believe in the Trinity, you don't believe in the death of Christ, therefore you're not in the body of Christ. Doesn't mean you won't be saved eventually. But there's a reason Satan invented this doctrine, to keep people from becoming members of the body of Christ, because he knows members of the body of Christ are going to eventually rule and reign among the celestials. That's where he is now, and so he wants to disqualify as many people as he can from usurping his power in that place.
Couldn't say it better myself. That's a great. Yeah, I think there's some things we're going to need to address over the next coming program. If you don't mind, I think next time I would like us to take up this topic of Christ as the image of the invisible God, because I think this will clear up a lot of stuff. There are a number of verses we need to tackle to really debunk this Trinity myth, and I think we should take that up next. Christ as the image of the invisible God. What does that mean? If God is invisible,
yeah,
and Christ is the image of the invisible God, how can Christ be God? I think we need to talk about that.
Great question. Tomorrow, ladies and gentlemen, the image of the invisible God. We're discussing things of consequence here. We're happy that you're joining us. And tomorrow, the image of the invisible God, be with us. Thanks for listening.